much, Tom. I appreciate that. Appreciate that prayer, Tommy. Thank you very much. And now that I see you, Gabriel, that's that for you. They are multitasking here today. I really made an interesting observation there when Tommy said about the giving thanks. People did give thanks, but it was really interesting just to see some of those scriptures being read and some of those words coming forth, prophetic words. You know, don't let those things be lost on us, you know. The source of identity is the Father, and that we can be free from our prisons. You know, don't let those words be lost, and nothing can separate us from the love of God. And he's going to crush the devil under our feet. Those are not small things. Is Dot here today? Yeah, apparently you're 70 today. Congratulations. Yeah. Yeah. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear little. Happy birthday to you. But I'm terrible. I actually don't like, generally speaking, mentioning birthdays from the front because I'm always afraid I'll forget somebody. Or the opposite, you'll embarrass somebody who doesn't want, like me, remember? But there is something significant about 70. That really is a testimony, you know, and I really appreciate your faithfulness, Dot, walking with God all those years. And we want you to be around for a long time yet. We really do. I have to make careful I don't mix up my sermons today because we actually have another service this afternoon. Did people remember that? We have a baptismal service at 3 o'clock, Finicky Baptist. The numbers are increasing. We now have 5 people to be baptized. So it's not too late, you know. And sometimes when we have baptismal services, we usually bring an extra towel just in case somebody wants to jump in at the last minute. So repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Anyway, so hopefully we can be supportive to those people this afternoon. It'll be a very short, precise service, just like this 20-minute talk I'm about to give, but very important, very powerful, and there will be guests who'll be coming. So if you're not at the party, come to the other party, the baptismal service. Okay. Here are a few scriptures. Just believe it or not, we're still in Acts chapter 1, 6 to 11. Just kind of get away from this first chapter. And it says like this. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has sent by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes. Tommy alluded to, where is Jesus today? And a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. These were angels. Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go to heaven. One more verse, 2 Timothy 3:16, says like this, all scripture, how much scripture? All scripture. Is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So this morning, I want to make a couple of assumptions, which I think are true. I want to assume this about myself and about everyone in this room. We want to serve God better. We want to be fruitful. We want to go to the next level spiritually. Can I make that assumption this morning? Here's another assumption. All scripture is useful, including this scripture. This was written at a time when they only had the Old Testament in writing, but I believe it applies to all scripture, Old Testament, New Testament. And I want to assume that Scripture is God-breathed. Just pause for a minute there. That phrase, God-breathed, I'm speaking to you now. I'm speaking out words. I'm creating sound waves. But it's my breath that's creating words and my sound wave. We need a much higher view of Scripture. Scripture is literally breathed out of God's mouth. It's the very words of the living God. It is an absolute crime to read the Bible, preach the Bible, and that it's dead and lifeless. It's a crime to do that. Because the Scriptures are God-breathed. It's as if God was speaking audibly to us. And all Scripture is useful, including this Scripture. And it's very interesting what it's useful for, because there's kind of two positive things and two almost sound negative, but we need all of it. It says it's useful for teaching, so we understand better. It's useful for training in righteousness, so we live right. And it's also useful to rebuke and correct us. How many of us in bringing up children have realized it's not enough just to teach? You've actually sometimes got to correct and reproof. You know, if a child is in the habit of putting its hand towards the fire, it doesn't really need a coloring book just to explain, you know, all the, you know, we don't just teach about fire. We have to say, don't touch the fire. It could kill you. And all Scripture is useful. It's helpful for teaching, it's helpful for training, and it's helpful to correct us and bring us into the right track. Because I don't want to waste time. I don't want to waste my life. I want to be maximally fruitful. I want to go to the next level, and I assume it's true of us all. So from these verses, I want to give a wee bit of teaching instruction. Then I want you to fasten your seatbelt, and I want to use these Scriptures to bring a wee bit of correction to our thinking, maybe, or to our lives. Don't be scared. I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching to myself. We're in this together. All Scripture is useful for me. And a bit of something from this Scripture to help train us to live right, to live better, to serve God better, which is what we want anyway, isn't it? We bit of teaching instruction. Acts 1 verse 8, we keep coming to this verse. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the end of the world. First thing I want to say is that actually has happened. And the book of Acts shows that. At the beginning of Acts, it's Jerusalem. At the end of Acts, 28 chapters later, it's the end of the known world. And that Scripture actually says that they turned the world upside down in 30 years. 30 years. Every part of the known world knew about Christ or knew about the church. And they didn't have internet. They didn't have Christian TV. They didn't have radio. They didn't even have social media. We need to say that clearly. Nothing is impossible for God. Another bit of teaching, instruction, or observation from this book is this. I want you to notice, as you read the book of Acts, yes, there's this success story, right? The gospel went forth. There was miracles. The Holy Spirit came. There was growth of the church. The whole known world got to hear the gospel. But the book of Acts also is realistic. And you'll see in this book, there was persecution. There was martyrdom. People died for their faith. There was a scattering of the church. That was really hard for those people. Can you imagine living in a town, living in an area, and having to run away and move somewhere else? And there were many challenges in the church in those days. For example, there was bickering. That never happens here, but it's in the book of Acts. They fell out over some issues at times. They made mistakes. There was persecution. But in all the challenges that were going on at that time, In those 30 years, God was at work powerfully, and the same is true today. Teaching again, this book is a sequel to the Gospel of Luke. It's good to read the Gospels. It's good to read the Gospel of Luke. And in the Gospels, you will find the story of Jesus coming. He's incarnated. He lives. He grows up. He ministers. He serves. He heals. He dies on the cross. He's buried, rises from the dead, and then ascends to heaven. And yes, it is finished, the cross. But actually, it's a new beginning as well. So we've got the book of Acts. Jesus' ministry has not finished in heaven. He is still seated on the throne. He is still interceding. He is still pouring out his Holy Spirit. And the book of Acts tells us that he is still on the move today. If the gospel tells us about his earthly ministry, Acts tells us about his heavenly ministry. Jesus is not lazy. He's not asleep. He's rooting for the church. His Holy Spirit is his representative on the earth of who is in heaven. How do I know Jesus is the highest authority? Eugene spoke about the name above every name. How do I know he's on the throne? Because he's poured his Spirit out. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit is evidence that Jesus is alive and he's glorified. Until he could be glorified, the Spirit had not yet been given. But now he's been glorified, the Spirit has been given. Still thinking about teaching and instruction, Theophilus is the guy that received this book. His name means lover of God, friend of God. That's my ambition. I love that on my gravestone. He was a lover of God. Didn't just believe in God, he loved God. See that church up the road? They don't just believe stuff, they love God. They love what God loves. We also see in these verses talk about the kingdom of God. It's interesting, after Jesus rose from the dead, there's this strange period of time between his resurrection and his ascension, 40 days. And he was talking to the disciples, still training them during those 40 days. I'd love to have been a fly on the wall. But one of the subject matter was the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. And what we see in these verses is that Jesus had to help them unlearn some stuff about the kingdom. Because after 40 days, after 3.5 years of teaching and training, they ask him a stupid question. Are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They're still thinking narrow. They're still thinking earthly. They're still thinking visible. And Jesus is saying, you know, the kingdom of God is eternal. The kingdom of God is invisible. The kingdom of God is spiritual. The kingdom of God is within you. Yes, eventually it'll manifest itself on the earth as it is in heaven. We'll see evidence of the kingdom, but the kingdom of God is bigger and broader than how you're thinking. And we need to learn to think differently, which is bringing us to the second part of how Scripture is useful to help change our thinking, correct us, and reprove us. But before I get to that, two other points under the teaching. You see where it says, I will make you a witness? The Greek word for witness is the same Greek word for martyr. And we need to see this, that being a witness, being a martyr, it's all in. I remember growing up in my teens, we used to talk about witnessing. And in our minds, witnessing was just saying a wee word for Jesus here and there. That is not what a witness is. A witness is somebody who's absolutely overcome by the one thing that motivates them in life, Christ, the reality of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. My reason for being is to be a witness. Notice it doesn't say speak a witness, write a witness. It says be a witness. This is so important. This is why we need to know our name, who we are in Christ. We need to know the Father's love, because there's something about being a witness. As someone said, we are not human doings, we are human beings. Instead of do, we need to learn to be and then do. And that's very important. And the best witnesses to Christ are people who know who Christ is. They know who they are in Christ. They know they're forgiven. They know they're accepted. They have a story. They have a testimony. They know what it is to have the comfort of God in their lives. They know what it is to be healed. It's part of who they are. We're called to be witnesses, not just speak witness. I'll come back to that. And finally, teaching-wise instruction. We see in the book of Acts, and we see in the Bible, we see in the Gospels, that the gift of the Holy Spirit, and keep underlining this, is that the gift of the Holy Spirit is a twofold gift. There's the indwelling Holy Spirit who comes to literally live in us, to be with us and in us. And that is the key to the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, self-control. I can't produce those things through my own efforts. I need God, the Spirit of God in me, to change me and transform me from the inside out. But the second part of the gift of the Holy Spirit is the outpoured Holy Spirit. And we see this all over the book of Acts, such as Acts 2 and later on. And this is particularly to do with the power of the Holy Spirit to be a witness, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and boldness. And we need both. We need both. We need the Spirit in us for life, for fruit bearing. We need the Spirit on us to give us strength and power, not of ourselves, to live the Christian life and be a witness. Now, I'm still okay for time, I think. Here are some matters of reproof and correction. If they, in 30 years, could reach the known world, we can do it. And we must never underestimate God, the Word of God, and the Spirit of God. It's a crime to underestimate the power of God, the power of the Word of God, and the power of the Spirit of God. If it was hard as well as good for them, remember they suffered persecution, scattering, problems in life, problems in the church, you know, and many of these apostles, there's some evidence that all of the apostles were martyred eventually. And even the Apostle Paul probably was martyred. So there's a lot of hardships. Brace yourself being a Christian. There is nothing compares with knowing God. Nothing compares to knowing the love of the Father. 100 years from now, 1,000 years from now, there will be no regrets that you have decided to follow Jesus. But there will be times it will cost us. There will be struggles along the way. Some of us may have to give our lives for this thing. That is normal Christianity. I heard a story about, now this is a bit tongue-in-cheek. When I say tongue-in-cheek, that means I'm not sure if I should say this or not. So I'll say it with a little bit of a twist. But if someone doesn't turn up at church in the West, it's probably because they were up late the night before. If someone doesn't turn up for church in China, it's probably because they're dead. What is normal Christianity? I think it's the latter. When I read the book of Acts, that seems to be the type of Christianity that was involved. So with all the blessing, you also have this incredible... Let's brace ourselves. Someone said about marriage, love should not be this difficult. Love is difficult. I worry, see when couples say, we've never had an argument. We we had an argument in 1974, love. You were there. I was 14 in 1974. But we have this, we need, folks, our minds are stupid at times. We're thick spiritually. We think love is easy. No, love is sacrificial. It's, you know, and we need to realize that, you know, that we need the Holy Spirit to live this incredible, overcoming life. Matters of reproof and correction. We need to honor all three persons of the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You know, some Christians are comfortable with honoring the Father. Jesus maybe gets a wee mention. We need to honor the Son. In fact, we honor the Father by honoring the Son. Let me say this. We honor the Son by honoring the Father and honoring the Holy Spirit in our midst. Honoring the Holy Spirit within you. Listening, cooperating, obeying. Do not grieve him. In fact, I want to say it like this. Please don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Honor the Spirit, honor the Son, honor the Father. And don't quench the Holy Spirit. It's dangerous. The Holy Spirit inspires you, gives you a spiritual gift. It can be risky, a wee bit scary, but I'm more scared of quenching the Holy Spirit. We need to honor the triune God in every aspect and of his being. What's number four? Yes, Theophilus, let's be lovers of God. Remember I said about the kingdom? And here's the rebuke, here's the corrective, here's the challenge to think differently. Let's avoid wrong focus in our lives. The kingdom is not earthly, it's not temporary, it's not nationalistic, and some of these things have been emphasized already. Let's not be selective in aspects of truth and emphasis that are subsidiary or peripheral. Let's stop nitpicking about things that don't really matter. For example, versions of the Bible, just read it and obey it. Why are you nitpicking about Bible versions? Now, there are some really bad ones, and there are some really good ones. But let's stop nitpicking. Let's hear, respond, and obey. The elephant in the room is we know more than we do. We know more than we put into practice. That's the elephant in the room. Tongue in cheek again, just have to say that so I don't scare anyone. We need to think higher about the main person and the main task and the main thing and not be sidetracked and lose focus. If the disciples could lose focus, having Jesus there for 3.5 years plus 40 days of intense training, then we're also in danger of being sidetracked. Here's the tongue-in-cheek. The world is more concerned about plastic bags than sexual faithfulness. The world is more concerned about trees than people. All scripture is useful. It challenges us, brings perspective, helps us to think differently, challenges our worldview. It's good. You're still with me. Nobody's walked out so far. Praise God. And remember I said the gift of the Holy Spirit is twofold. Brothers and sisters, we need the fruit of the Spirit and we need the gifts of the Spirit. My classic illustration is the dinner party one. Do you want pavlova or cheesecake? The biblical answer is, I want both. I want the biggest slice of both. I want gifts I want fruit. I want everything God has for us as a church. Let's get over unnecessary polarization. There's two stories on this. There's this guy and there's two believers, they both believe God, you know, the Bible is all you know, God breathed, and they both believe the gospel, both believe Jesus. One of them says, you know, the most important thing is love and all this gift stuff, you need to be careful. The gift guy said, yeah, love's important, but we need the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Yes, but love is the most important thing. Yes, but we need the gifts. This guy started to bash this guy in the head. He says, I'm not letting you up until you admit that love is more important than gifts. Right? So sometimes the advocates for something are the worst ambassadors for it. Now, to turn it around, the gifts people, sometimes the people who get the spiritual gifts a bad name are not the cessationists. They're the wacky, over-the-top Pentecostals who treat them like toys, get the gifts of the Spirit a bad name. They are doing more harm than some of the people who with conscience say, I'm not sure the gifts are for today. Why can't we just mature? Why can't we prophesy in everyday life with our clients, our patients, but not necessarily say it's prophecy, and then they say to you, how did you know that? Where did you get that insight? You see, when you touched me there, I actually felt something go through my body, and I wasn't making a big thing of it. Do you know you can prophesy in conversation? You can get words of knowledge for the bin man. But I say, be wise. Don't go and say, I've got a word of knowledge for you. Just say something normal, but it's supernatural. And watch the curiosity, watch the intrigue. And a bit of advice, if you're going to speak in tongues, ask for the gift of interpretation. Good idea. Because see, when people are speaking in tongues and they don't understand it, it looks weird and wacky. And it is weird and wacky if there's no interpretation. You see, these things are not rocket science. Look, I just wrote down this phrase, let's get over this thing. We need the fruit of the Spirit, we need the gifts of the Spirit, and we need it all. Finally, all Scripture, God breathed, useful for teaching and these rebuking, correcting, and training to be in right living, to be his witness. And I finish with this. Please underline the word being his witnesses. It's so much more than just speaking. Be authentic. Be the real thing. Be who you are in Christ. And whatever your style of witnessing is, value it about yourself. But don't put other styles down. We need one another. And there are six styles. I don't have time to go into detail, but there are six main styles of witnessing. And every single one of them has a positive, and every single one of them has a negative. The positive is saying this: if this is your style or one of your styles, value it, operate in it, get on with it. But be aware of the weakness and how much you will respect and need other people. The confrontational style is positive because these are people who are so passionate about what's at stake. They will confront people. They will get over the fear of man. They will preach boldly. They'll go to bedside of people dying. They'll call a spade a spade. They'll speak at funeral services and challenge people. They will push for a decision. Thank God we have some people like that. Thank God for Billy Graham. Thank God for Ted Harrison, who took me aside and said, I know what's wrong with you, Stephen. God is calling you right now. Do you want to follow Christ? Thank God for the confrontational style. But be careful. Timing is everything. get the wrong time. It's a bit like a midwife coming to a pregnant woman, and she's 12 weeks pregnant, and she's trying to deliver that baby. You will abort the process. God, give us people who are not afraid to confront, but give wisdom. There's other people, your style is interpersonal or invitational. You're a relationship builder. You can make friends with anybody and everyone. Your networks are getting bigger and bigger. You just love people. You're a friendly person. And people open their hearts to you and their homes to you, and they want you to meet their family members. Wow, that is a fantastic gift mix. Oh, how we need people who are good at relating to people of all shapes and sizes and all backgrounds. And when they invite people to things, they come. I love those guys. I think that's my comfortable style, interpersonal, invitational. I mean, when I invite people to things, they come. I value that in people. But here's the negative. Sometimes you do have to speak up and speak out. There's a time to speak. And maybe it's uncomfortable for people like that, and there's a cost to it. And maybe you need some of your friends to interject with some of those people. You know, one of the best things you can do if you're an invitational evangelist or interpersonal evangelist is bring them somewhere where they will hear the message. Or introduce them to someone who can help you. And there's other people, your servant. Kindness evangelism. You just care about people. You care about the poor. You care about widows. You care about children. You care about addicts. And you just love to get down and be with people and do practical stuff for them. You see, in a country like this, that style of evangelism is so important. Because we live in a situation where words are cheap. And the culture is changing. We're now in a postmodern culture. And postmodern cultures see words as cheap. The radio's on all the time. Adverts are there all the time. The latest phrases are going around. Wicked means this one day. Wicked means something else the next. Words, words, words are changing their meaning. They need to see something authentic. They need to see servant evangelism. They need to see something authentic. The weakness is you still have to speak sometimes. You still have to speak. You still have to preach. But you can value your style. You can value your personality. You can value your gift mix. And the last style is the apologetic style. These are people who are good at persuading. They've wrestled with the issues of the day, with moral issues, ethical issues. They have studied, and because there are some people have genuine intellectual problems with the Bible and with the gospel. And I think the Apostle Paul was a bit of an apologetic. He knew how to engage people. He knew how to argue. He knew how to do apologetics. And he was called a minister to even people in very high places of influence. And sometimes we're in danger of giving a 5p answer to a $1 million question. We need people who are thinkers and can do apologetics. But there's a big danger. Without revelation, no one can know Christ. Without a Holy Spirit revelation, you cannot know Christ. So prayer is important. And sometimes you can argue with people forever, and somebody uneducated comes along with a testimony. And that breaks the person and opens their heart. What am I saying? Let's be his witnesses. whatever your gift mix is, whatever your style is, value it and operate in it, but be open to the others and appreciate people who are different. Appreciate people who can supply what is lacking. Do you understand? And I believe that all these early apostles were so different. On the day of Pentecost, who got up and preached? It wasn't Andrew. It wasn't Matthew. Matthew's interpersonal kind of guy. You know, he gathers all his tax collecting friends. And who got up and preached that day? Peter. Peter's a confrontational evangelist. He is so bold. But the other 11 let him do it. Paul was different. Philip was different. Dorcas, she was a servant evangelist. She made these beautiful garments for poor people. What a woman of God. She probably couldn't preach her way out of a paper bag, but she opened doors for the gospel. The problem with Peter is, if you're a Peter and you have no one to preach to, who's going to gather the people? Who's going to break down the walls? Who's going to create trust? It's people with different styles and different aspects of who they are. So that's me this morning. Hope that was of some help, some benefit. Amen. Thank you.